We'll be in Philippians chapter 2 for our study in God's Word this evening. We're continuing a series on 5 years from now. We are dealing with the idea of spiritual growth. In this series, we are tracing the theme of sanctification through the book of Philippians. And we've already looked at a series of ideas, a series of themes as it relates to sanctification. We began with just a question, really, the idea of where have you come from? Where are you now and where are you headed? And what are you personally doing to get there? We've also looked at the theme or the idea in the book of Philippians that sanctification is a process, if you will, that continues through every season of life. It's not something that we experience just for a time as believers. It's not something that we should respond to and participate in for just a brief time, but it is a process, it is a work that God is doing in us that we should respond to through every season of our lives. It doesn't matter if you have been saved for just a brief time or if you have known Jesus as your Savior for a long period of time. God wants to do a work in your life through every season of life. As we begin to think about what we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 2 this evening, I want to call your attention to what Darrell Bell wrote about in his work, Practical Implications of Consecration. He illustrated consecration cleverly by comparing a $1,000 bill to $1,000 in quarters. And the same thought that he uses here applies to sanctification. We think of sanctification as taking a $1,000 bill that we lay before the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. Use me however you want. I'm giving you my all. But in reality, the Christian life is like $1,000 in quarters that we put out here and there. We put out 25 cents here as we listen to the problems of the neighbor kid rather than telling him to get lost. We put out 50 cents there by offering help to someone in need rather than looking the other way. In reality, consecration and sanctification are more like that than a one-time action of laying our all before the Lord. It's something that is done in little sacrifices here and there, little steps here and there, little periods of growth here and there all throughout our lives rather than one big experience. Darrell Bell wrote it this way: it would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Sanctification is not simply about the big steps. It is more often about little steps and sacrifices that we might miss if we are not intentional about it. We have to be intentional. That's why it's important to recognize that sanctification is a process that we take part in. Salvation, if we were to look at it in its three aspects, includes that initial experience when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior that we could call justification, and that truly is all of God. Justification, that aspect of our salvation, has nothing to do with us. It is all about the finished work of Christ at Calvary. The third and final aspect of our salvation we term glorification. And once again, this is all of God. There is nothing that I contribute to my final redemption, to that moment when I stand before Jesus Christ and I, in that moment, become completely like Jesus Christ because I'll see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. But this middle aspect of our salvation, this sanctification, this lifelong process of growth, being set apart from the world and sin unto God for his use, for his service, becoming more like Jesus Christ, is something that I have a part in, that I need to participate in. We are looking at Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 today, where we will see this theme, that sanctification is both God working in us and us yielding to him in his transforming power. It takes both and is not possible if it's one-sided. Sanctification is both God working in me and my yielding to him and his transforming power. What does it take to make a fire? If you were to sit down and try to start a fire in your fireplace at your home, or maybe in a fire pit of some kind outside your home, maybe you have some limbs that you want to burn, and so you want to start a little bonfire to burn those limbs and consume them up. What does it take to start and keep a fire going? Well, three things are necessary: fuel, oxygen, and heat, energy in a sense. All of these are necessary to start a fire. And without one of those ingredients, you'll not be able to start a fire or keep the fire going. If you have the oxygen and the heat but no fuel, you'll not be able to start a fire and keep it going. You might have the fuel and the oxygen, but without the heat, that source to light the fire, if you will, you'll not be able to start a fire and keep it going. You can have the fuel and the heat, but without the oxygen, you'll not be able to start a fire and to keep it going. All three are necessary to building and sustaining a fire. Sanctification has that same principle. It is both God working in me and me yielding my life to him and his transforming power. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, notice what Paul says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13 through 9 to see this theme, that sanctification is God working in me and me responding by yielding my life to him and his transforming power, I want us to just note one key from each of these two verses. So two keys tonight that we find that bring us to this theme. First of all, there in verse number 12, we see this, that we see God's command to us. If you remember the context of Philippians chapter 2, he begins with a condition in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And the reality is that these are all benefits, if you will. These are all advantages of the child of God. There's not really a question here other than, are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, you have these advantages. You have consolation in Christ. You have comfort of love. You have fellowship of the Spirit. You have these bowels and mercies. And if you have these things, he then gives us some commands, some applications. If you're a child of God who's experienced these advantages, these things should be true in your life. You should, in verse 2, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. He speaks of unity. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. These ought to be applications of who we are in Christ, the advantages we have as a child of God. These applications should flow from that. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. And he goes on to speak to us about the humble submission of Jesus Christ, which in turn led to his exaltation by God the Father. Now, as he transitions back to us in verse number 12, as we read, we understand that what he's giving us here is our practical response to the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. How should we respond to this truth of Jesus Christ, who humbly submitted himself to the Father and then was exalted by the Father? And here is Paul's practical response. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want you to be really careful. He says, work out your own salvation. Notice Paul did not say work for salvation, but work out salvation. There is a vast difference. And perhaps someone who is watching or listening to this service tonight has believed that salvation, pleasing God, earning his love, or earning a place in heaven with him for all of eternity is a matter of working for salvation. You have to do things to earn God's love, his favor, a place in heaven with him. You have to be a church member. You have to give to church or to charity. You have to do your daily good deed. Your good has to outweigh your bad. You believe that salvation is a matter to be worked for. The Bible is clear to us that salvation is not a product of what we work for. We cannot in any way earn God's favor, earn his love, earn a place in heaven with him. In fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite, that salvation is by grace alone through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wrote to the Galatian church to tell them that if you mix grace and works, you don't have salvation, because as soon as you add works to grace, it's no more grace. And as soon as you try to put in grace with works, it's not of works anymore. You can't have that mixture. It's either all grace or all works. And the Bible is clear, it's all of God's grace. So if you're there listening or watching this evening and you have this idea that you've got to somehow earn God's favor, please understand that this passage and no other passage of Scripture teaches that. Salvation is a simple matter of placing your faith and trust in Christ, recognizing that he did for you what you could not do for yourself. By his sacrifice at Calvary, his death for you, where he took your sin upon himself, was buried and rose again 3 days later, he accomplished redemption for you. You are to respond to him by believing, faith, in his work for your salvation. Paul does not say here to work for salvation. He speaks to those of us who are believers, who are children of God, and tells us to work out the salvation we already have. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. You have salvation. It is in your possession. Now he tells us to work it out. This phrase, work out, comes from a word that means to do, to bring about, or produce. It denotes putting something into effect entirely or thoroughly. Let me use this illustration. If you discovered a vein of gold in a hillside or somewhere on your personal property, what would you go about doing? If perhaps you were, for whatever reason, digging out in your yard one day, and as you were digging in your yard, you happened upon a piece of gold, a nugget of gold, what would you go about doing? I dare say the vast majority of us would keep digging. We would search out that mine. You'd mine out that gold until you had mined every bit of gold in the vein or in that area. You would keep searching. You would keep digging. You would keep hacking at the side of the hill or the cliff. You would keep on going till you made absolutely certain you had mined every bit of gold there was to mine from that spot. You would keep working until there was no gold left to be gathered. This is the picture Paul presented with this language. He exhorted the Philippian believers to continue searching out and putting their salvation to work. That is, work so that their salvation becomes more and more real and life-changing. Not so that they'll possess it more. Not because you and I have to keep doing that to secure a place in heaven. No, friends, your salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, your salvation is secure. You are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. That's not the issue. The issue is spiritual growth so that you might be more and more fruitful and productive as a child of God. That's what he means when he says, work out your own salvation. To keep mining your salvation, digging more and more to the depths of the goodness and the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter encouraged us, 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to keep working out our salvation. Mining and digging. I'm reminded in Hebrews chapter number 6. The penman of Hebrews there spoke about this reality when he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he goes on to list other things. What was his point? Laying aside the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Is there something lacking in the principles of the doctrine of Christ? No, there's nothing lacking. His point when he speaks of the principles of the doctrine of Christ are essentially the basics of belief, the basics of faith. When he encourages us to go on from those things unto perfection, he is telling us we should not remain babes in Christ, simply understanding how we come to faith in Christ. If you've been saved for any length of time, and all you can discern, all you can discuss, all you can converse about as it relates to your faith is how you came to faith in Christ. If all you can converse about as it relates to what it means to be a Christian is, well, I know that I'm a sinner and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and that's how I'm saved. That's wonderful, but if that's all you can do and you've been saved for a length of time, the penman is saying it's time to grow. It's time to move on. Not to forget what it means to be saved, but to add. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, meekness. To meekness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. We're to grow as believers in Jesus Christ. We're to move on. We're to mature. And that takes work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That was written to a preacher, yes. Certainly it's incumbent upon a preacher to study the word of God, but the point is this, the term study there means to diligently labor in. God doesn't want us to remain in elementary. He wants us to move on from elementary to junior high, from junior high to high school, from high school to college, from undergraduate to master's level, from master's level to doctorate level. Pastor, are you saying that we all need to go off to Bible college and get degrees? No, the point isn't to earn degrees. The point is we need to keep growing. We need to keep learning. That is his command to us. That is our part, if you will, in sanctification, and it begins and it continues with this thought simply of yielding my life to him and his transforming power. I saw a church sign today that really stood out to me, and I think there's a lot of truth in it. It says, good people do what they think is right. Godly people do what God says is right. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. That's what God wants to do in our lives. We need to be in that place where we do what God says is right. To understand him more, to grow in him, to learn in him, to progress with him. That's God's command to us. Let's move on. Secondly, the second key here, which is verse 13, is God's commitment to us. He's given us a command, work out your own salvation. That is our part in sanctification, that aspect of salvation. But verse 13 is God's commitment to us. It says this again, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Warren Wiersbe, as he was writing on this passage, and this is a lengthy portion of his commentary, but I want you to listen to it because he really helps to bring into perspective the contrast of verse 12 and 13. He says, few things are harder to put up with, wrote Mark Twain, than the annoyance of a good example. Perhaps the thing most annoying about a good example is its inability to accomplish the same achievement in our own lives. In other words, the good example can't accomplish what it accomplished in our lives for us. He says, admiration for a great person can inspire us, but it cannot enable us. Unless the person can enter into our own lives and share his skills, we cannot attain to the heights of accomplishment. It takes more than an example on the outside. It takes power on the inside. Paul was setting before us the divine pattern for the submissive mind and the divine power to accomplish what God has commanded. It is God which is in you. It is not by imitation, but by incarnation. Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. The Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It is rather a process of ins and outs. God works in and we work out. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provisions God makes available to us. What did Paul say again in verse 13? He's just commanded us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in the believer's life. Listen to me very carefully. If you are a child of God, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is working in your life. I know, I've experienced them too, that there are times where you wonder if God is working. You question if God is working. There are times in your life, there are seasons of dryness when you're doing the things, you're spending time in the Word of God, you're spending time in prayer, but it just seems as if you're not growing in leaps and bounds. You're not having those glorious spiritual experiences. You shouldn't necessarily expect those every day. The Bible is clear. God is working in your life, even in those moments, in those seasons when you feel dry. Keep working out your own salvation. God is working in you. You keep working out. God is working in. The word used here, when it says God worketh, is a word that we get our word energy from. What the apostle is telling us here is that God energizes. He enables the believer to work out his salvation. He's commanded us, work out your own salvation. And then he says, God worketh in you. He's energizing you. He's enabling you. As you are working out, God is giving you the energy. God is giving you the motivation. He's working in. My wife is very committed to being in the best healthy life she can be. And she is very committed to exercising, working out day by day. There's a product that she uses that is helps your body prepare for workout, and the name of this product is called Energize. It's a powder that you put in water and stir it up and you drink it, and it's got nutrients and supplements in it that help your body feel energized and ready to go. She drinks that, she takes it into her body, and it energizes her to work out. That's what Paul is telling us about God here. We're to work out our salvation. We're to put in the work. God is the energize. God is working in us, enabling, energizing us so that we can work out our salvation. Paul tells us here that his enabling works to give desire, motivation, as well as the power to actually do what pleases him. That's why he says, it is God which worketh in you both to will, to have the desire, to have the drive, both to will and to do. God not only works in us to motivate us, to give us the drive, the desire, but he also works in us to give us the actual ability to do what pleases him. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God is working in your life. God's primary ways of carrying out his work come through his Holy Spirit and his Holy Word. God gives to every child of God his Holy Spirit to indwell and live in your life. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God? We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit rather than to quench or to grieve him. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God living in his filling rather than living your life quenching and grieving him? He also carries out his work through the Word of God. Are you in the Word, studying the Word, hearing the Word, taking in the Word, responding to the Word, applying the Word to your life? How are you responding to God? He is that work. How are you responding to him? What did we say sanctification was? Sanctification is God both working in you and you submitting your life to him and his transforming power. God is working in. Are you working out? God makes the energy, the enabling available. Are you working out? God has given you his Holy Spirit and his Word. Are you working out? How are you responding to God's command and his commitment to you? Are you yielding to him as you depend on him to do his work in you? That's truly what sanctification is about. God working in you and you submitting yourself and your life to him in his transforming power. How will you respond to God's command and his commitment to you? Would you bow your heads with me this evening for just a moment? Right there, as you're watching or listening to this service, wherever you may be, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Close out distraction and reflect on the Word of God as it's been presented. How is God speaking to your heart? How is he moving in your life? God is doing his part. He is working in. Are you working out? Are you responding by yielding yourself and your life to him and his transforming power? Are you giving place to his Holy Spirit and his Word to do their work in your life? What are you doing to move forward as a believer? Lord, we thank you for the truth of your Word this evening. We pray and ask that you would help us to respond in obedience to you. We trust that you will accomplish in us, as you've promised, your work, that you will enable and energize, that you will be doing the work in us, that we can do the work out, the working out of our salvation as you've commanded us to. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to, obedient to, responsive to your Word. And I pray that we would experience true spiritual growth.
and we will be sure to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.